Nice weather. Guess I want to take a quick thank you to all you saints for your thoughts. And I lost Mother on the 6th of April. Mother was 96 years old, going to be 97. She was a very active person. She broke her left hip 7 years ago. She broke the right one. But ended up losing her, and I thank you for, I want to thank each one of you for your thoughts and prayers. Thank you for your cards and phone calls and emails and texts and even flowers. And Bob and Valerie came to the funeral home and got to visit with them. But I want to thank everybody for that. And it was interesting the day of the funeral. Got up at 5:30 in the morning and had no power. No, and we had a house full of company. At 5:30 in the morning, and we used to be at the church at 9 o'clock. Needless to say, we scooted around. We had called my niece up, and she had enough bathrooms to get everybody in, and they had a little breakfast, and we got there. And tonight we have no water in our house, so it's sort of been I would have to start paying some bills around here or something. Get things to happen, I guess. But the water man, he's coming tomorrow. So, hey, I'm going to get started with the lesson tonight. We're going to start back with 1 Timothy. This is study number 24. And we're going to start. We finished 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, so today we're going to take off. We're going to try to attempt to do 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, 4, and 5 tonight. So we'll have a little prayer here to get started. And Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, I thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for... No, I guess, Lord, I want to thank you for the freedom that we have to worship your word. Thank you for your word in general. It's special. The message you gave Paul for us. We'll just ask you this evening that you help us to understand and more thoroughly what has been written for us to apply to our life, this dispensation that we're in. Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, are we getting sound out there? I got one question. Doherty, am I okay on sound? Tony says yes. Gary says yep. And Josh says yes. So here we're going to go. I think we're good to go. Hope that everybody... 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, in other words, what we're talking about in this verse, if anyone, and this could be also be translated, if any person or man or woman, the thought here is that anyone, regardless of who he or she might be and the position that they might have in life. An example, a college they've graduated from, occupation they hold, or degrees they might have behind their name. If their Bible teachings are false, then they are to be considered an individual to be concerned about. A false teacher is someone who teaches otherwise. To teach otherwise is to teach someone a different and or a changed gospel. A gospel considered watered down, or it could even have circumcision, works, or the Mosaic Law added to it. An example of what Paul's talking about. Check your mic. There we go. Now, here we go. I think I've got... Is that any better, Gary, at all? Good. Thank you. I backed off on two different things to see what I could do. But we talk about the false teacher, and it's someone who teaches otherwise. To teach otherwise is to teach someone a different and a changed dispensation or message, gospel message. Example of that would be that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. And verse 3 is what I'm trying to key in on here. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies or questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. The first thing on, it appears to be the first thing on Paul's list for Timothy to do was to charge. In other words, that Greek form 3853 means to declare for certain men not to teach. It's a different, not to teach a different doctrine. Here basically is Paul's rule. And if it does, if it wasn't the following, it says, if it wasn't the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the glory, which Paul had been given or entrusted, and anything that doesn't support this particular gospel was considered a different gospel. And it was considered to be a corrupted or a false doctrine. It needed to be, Paul's thoughts were, it needs to be condemned or it needed to be shut down. In 1 Timothy 6:3, we're going to continue there. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, suggest that there is a there's a standard of teaching. Paul speaks of this standard as being words. In other words, Paul goes ahead and identifies these sound words and sound teachings with the gospel which he was assigned. Let me give you an example of something being a standard. Did you ever hear anyone say the expression, everybody else has one, or everybody else is going, or everybody else is doing it? The person who would please God does not compare himself with others. You and I, as believers, look for God's standard to be in the Word of God, not in the way of the world. In other words, the standard Paul gives for determining the word doctrine is that it can literally stand on its own. And you don't need to add anything to it like the law or the works or circumcision. Sound words for this present age, church age, include the gospel given to Paul, which refers to as my gospel in the mystery. Now, continuing on here, chapter 1 Timothy 6:3 is, if anyone teaches otherwise and consents not, the word consents not, to call some words, and the word consent translates into come to you. So if these teachers don't come to you with sound words, or at least words that produce good spiritual healthy words, and with the gospel of the grace of God, which had been committed to Paul, then they must be regarded or considered as false teachers. Paul's gospel was strictly a message of grace, and those who added the law or works or the circumcision to it were the ones who stirred up the trouble in the local assemblies. The gospel that was handed over to Paul was the final authority by which sound and unsound teaching is determined. Keep in mind that if these teachers didn't come with sound words or with healthy words or with the gospel of the grace of God which had been committed to Paul, then they must be or at least considered as destructive troublemakers, because Paul's gospel was strictly a message of grace, and those who wanted to add, again, circumcision, the law, or works to their message, then they were considered to be problems in their local assemblies. But what is Paul talking about when he says wholesome words? 5198 is a Greek form, and Bollinger's notes there on in sound words, when you look up wholesome words, words, you'll find out that Paul identifies sound words, sound teaching with the gospel of the grace of God that has been assigned to him. And the first time that Paul uses this particular word was Tony or whoever's doing it this evening. Oh, Tony's doing it. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, and I want to key in on verse 10. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man used it lawfully. This, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, but manslayers. Verse 10, for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured sons, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, according to this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So, in verse 10, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, what Paul's setting forth here, by which every thought, act, must be judged if it is to sound doctrine. The word translated doctrine literally means teaching or sound teaching. Sound words or sound doctrine are to be identified as those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, since this gospel was received through direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It only makes sense that it is the sound words of Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn, Tony, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure, or in other words, tolerate, sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. In other words, what Paul's commanding Timothy to continue in preaching the word, regardless of whether it was convenient for him or inconvenient for him, that also goes for that. When Paul was talking to Timothy, I would like to say that he's talking to you and I, that we are to do so also. I really think that Paul's thoughts here is that while there was still interest in God's Word, and while individuals were still open to the truth of His gospel, and while the doors were still open to people that would listen, that every effort should be put forward to preach the Word. Because, like it said here in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come, which means that in a definite time in the future, that this statement will be fulfilled. And that particular time is when there will not support any more of this sound teaching. In other words, the sound doctrine or this sound teaching is what establishes the truth of the mystery that was given to Paul for the church. Let's go, if you will, Tony, to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. For an example here, it says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine either to exhort, in other words, or encourage, or convict those who do contradict Paul's word. You got to keep in mind that God is dealing with his people on the basis of grace and not on the basis of the law of Moses. You have to keep the facts in mind about the message. It's very important to this message. I got a drink of water here. In Titus 1, Tony, if you'll turn to Titus 1, verse 13. Titus 1, verse 13. Thank you. rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Here the Greek form that is translated sound means that they may be healthy and well in the faith. The Greek form here translated the faith is referring to that which is believed, the gospel of God's grace, and the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. When Paul speaks of the faith, he has in mind the gospel as is related to both salvation to the church. And the next one, Tony, if you would go to Titus chapter 2. We'll do Titus 2, 1, and also, then we'll go to 2 Timothy, but Titus 2, 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. It's important, an important point to remember, and that is, even Titus was told by Paul that he was not to teach anything that would contradict what Paul had taught. It's sort of like what part of no don't you understand? And the last reference here along this subject will be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling Timothy to hold 2/10 of the mystery, and he is to do it in faithfulness and love, and to make it known in the faithful, loving spirit which is in Christ. And God is telling you and I today, pay attention to the sound teaching that was made known to Paul. Paul's message in this post-prison epistles, or what I'm referring to, is those epistles that were written after the end of Acts 28, was strictly a message of grace. And do you really wonder why these individuals who tried to add the Mosaic law, circumcision or works to it, were always trying to blend their assemblies? The last statement, now we're going to go back to 1 Timothy 6, 3, where it says, the last statement there is, of our verse, says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We've talked about godliness before, but godliness is also in agreement. It's in agreement with sound words, which means that the sound words are also to be identified as those of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Paul's own testimony, he tells us that he received his gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul's mystery gospel represents sound words for the church, and since this gospel was received through direct revelation from Jesus, it only makes sense that it is the sound words of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the part of it that I really like to share with you. It says, here's a couple interesting facts, F-A-C-T-S, about Paul and Jesus. And the use of the word sound, form Greek form 5198 in Scripture. Paul used the word sound or sound words 8 times in combination with his gospel teaching and words. Now here's another fact. Jesus never used the word sound or sound words with reference to the gospel of the church of God or the gospel of the kingdom while he taught here on earth in the pre-Acts 28:28 period. Now, the kingdom that Jesus taught while he was here on earth was limited to Israelites and had physical miracles associated with it. Now, the mystery gospel is extended to both Jew and Gentiles, and since its inception and does not have physical miracles associated with it, or it doesn't have sign gifts. In Paul's post Acts epistles. One thing that Paul did not do with his post-Acts, and you gotta keep this in mind, this is really, really important. One thing that Paul did not do with his post-Acts 28 message, and that was he did not combine or even try to confuse the facts with the Jesus Kingdom message or before the Acts 28:28 period or the Jesus message which Christ revealed to Paul after Acts 28:28 when he was from heaven, when he was seated at the right hand of God. Now, the King James Version, the word sound and sound words were only used at 28:28. Now, this is another clue as to why we should include 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus in the post-Acts 28:28 epistles. This new truth that was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ establishes the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not confuse the church, the Jesus Church of God, or the kingdom words, with the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that we are told about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, we were never members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we are told that we are members of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This distinction should always be kept in mind. It's really important for you and I to recognize that Jesus Christ has spoken two distinct messages. The first message was one while Jesus was here on earth. This was recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus presented to the nation of Israel by Jesus himself an earthly kingdom offered to Israel after Christ's death. And the offer was again rejected by Israel, with the climax being the killing of Stephen. Now, the second message was given to Paul some years after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. It was regarding the present dispensation of the grace of God, which was made known to Paul as a part of the mystery in Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. This particular truth that was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ establishes the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I have got to be careful to not confuse the Jesus Kingdom words with the church, which is his body, words. So we'll move on to the last part of our verse that we're looking at here, 1 Timothy 6:3. At the end of this verse, Paul goes on to add a little something extra to the sound words and teaching, which is the doctrine according to godliness. The teaching according to godliness is an additional standard by which false teaching can be evaluated. The words to godliness or to godlikeness or thinking, acting conforming to God, is used by Paul only in his last epistles. You will find that it was used 8 times in 1 Timothy, 1 time in 2 Timothy, and once in Titus. Sound words are to emphasize accurate teaching, and godliness emphasizes a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. I think the two main thoughts here are that if someone would come to the Ephesian church who did not stick to these words of Paul's gospel, or someone who is not living a godly life, and that person should not be received nor allowed to teach. So now we're going to scoot on here to the next verse, 1 Timothy 6:4. 1 Timothy 6:4.
Verse 10, he is proud or puffed up, knowing nothing but dotting about questions and strife, the words from which comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. It is really important that we keep in mind the background or the setting that went before this verse, because Paul has been speaking about the possibility of false teachers coming to them with a misinterpreted gospel, those who are teaching contrary to the sound words of Jesus Christ. In his gospel unto the teachings that produces godliness. In this particular verse that we're looking at here, 1 Timothy 6:4, the following verses, Paul describes these men and their corrupt conditions and their motives. False or misleading teachers usually wear a mask of love, kindness, and faithfulness, thinking that they can disguise their anti-Pauline teachings. In these next verses that we're going to look at here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is he's going to point out the things that believers need to know about, which involved when Paul's reading. The first point here is verse 4 that Paul writes about is pride. The person who teaches other than with sound words is a proud or puffed up person. This word proud has a basic idea of rising smoke or to be lifted up with pride or conceit. The second point is that Paul says that the person is usually, and Paul uses a combination of two Greek forms, 1987 and 33:6, the word knowing nothing, that he is unintelligent and that the person just don't know anything, or another way of putting it is the person who teaches other than sound words is not on top of it all. In fact, instead of being a master and well-informed, he doesn't know a single thing, and the teacher has shown no respect for the gospel of the mystery. The third point here in 1 Timothy 6:4 is Paul says that when it comes to the part of being obsessed with or willing to dispute God's word, Paul uses the word dotting, D-O-T-I-N-G. This word means to be ill or to be sick or to be ailing, whether it be in the body or in the mind. So if you will notice that Paul is not messing around here with words, this is pretty strong talk that he's doing. This word dotting is most commonly used in the New Testament with regard to physical sickness. However, here in 1 Timothy 6:4, it obviously is referring to a spiritual or mental illness and means to have an unhealthy interest in controversies and disagreements about words that turn and resolve into four things: envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, which can also refer to spiritual or mental illness. What does Paul tell Timothy and Titus in 2 Timothy and Titus about this? And if you'll, Tony, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26, and I want to key in on verse 23. That's 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. Get a drink of water here. Second Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions we are to avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The bottom line to this verse 23 is you and I, as believers, are to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, and we're to always keep that in mind. And in fact, I've recently had a discussion on that, and it was as soon as I picked up on what was starting to happen, I stopped, and I just had a smile on my face, because there's no use arguing, because nobody's going to gain any ground. Titus 3, Tony, if you turn to Titus 3, 9 through 11, Titus 3, 9 through 11, it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is warped and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So verse 9 simply says we are to avoid foolish disputes or questions. So we see here that Paul is advising Timothy and Titus not to become mixed up in foolish and uneducated questions, because a person that wants to just argue about a particular word actually has a spiritual mental illness. And the person who teaches other than sound words, according to what Paul says, is spiritually and mentally sick. These are pretty strong words, quite frankly. Let's look at the area in which Paul says the false teacher is spiritually sick. And he says here in verse 4, he said, he is proud or puffed up, knowing nothing and doubting or sick about questions, strifes, and words that come from envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. So Paul divides this last part of verse Timothy 6:4 into two categories. He divides it into questions and disputes. Taking these categories in their order, questions would be the first category under the heading of, Paul is making reference to an unnecessary questions that lead to arguments. Example of that would be that we just read here in 2 Timothy 2:23 about foolish, unearned questions, avoid that they do nothing but cause strifes. Also, we just read in Titus 3:9 that foolish questions, avoid all foolish and uninformed questions. We're not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, and we're to avoid conflicts, and we're to avoid battles about the Mosaic Law. But the person who teaches other than sound words, according to what Paul says here, is spiritually, mentally sick. And the second category that Paul mentions here in verse 4 is the word disputes. Paul doesn't want Timothy and Titus to go to battle, or Paul doesn't want Timothy and Titus to argue over words, because there is absolutely nothing to gain. Probably there's more to lose, especially if it's a family member. But the first thing that comes out is, we're going to take on the word envy, Greek form 53-55. That means the word envy would include things as jealousy or an attitude of getting even. The second thing that Paul says that comes out is strife, Greek form 20-54, meaning division, dissension, or just a good argument. Keep in mind that the word strife is only used by Paul in the New Testament. Most of the time, this word is used to refer to the works of the flesh and the unsaved man. The third thing that comes out, he's talked about, is reviling, Greek form 988, or to speak insulting things or profanities. The fourth thing to come out of the mind of the spiritually sick teacher is evil suspicions. Evil, Greek form 4190. It's our teachers that tend to think the worst of every situation. Now we're going to scoot on this. We're going to try to cover this tonight. That is 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Says, perverse disputings or continuous wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute or of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal thyself. So the last thing, the fifth thing to come out of this spiritually sick mind of the false teacher is useless arguing, or to have continuous friction that comes from the person who teaches other than sound words of Paul's gospel. These are mentioned in 1 Timothy 6, 4 and 5 are the result of these men having had their minds corrupted and having been deprived and robbed of the truth of Paul's message. Satan's greatest enemy in his battle for the mind of the believing one is the truth of God's word. The mind is the battlefield between God and Satan. Satan's plan is to corrupt the mind of humans, and here is God's plan. It is to plant the truth, or in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all, in the mind of Paul, and in turn for Paul to tell about it, and then to write about it, and then it becomes sound words for this church age. In the last part of 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul says that false teachers are of corrupt minds and destitute or deprived of the truth. They are, in other words, they are men who suppose or somehow think or assume that godliness is a means of gain, money getting in, or to supply to oneself or to acquire. So when you combine or put these two words, their meanings together, Paul is saying that the false teachers literally somehow think, suppose, or imagine that godliness or godlikeness and actions imitating to God's will are a way to gaining or acquiring money. But the real truth of the matter is that 1 Timothy found that in Paul's gospel that wholesome or sound words and godliness are inseparable, and only a spiritually sick or corrupted mind would use it for spiritual gain. I personally, this is a Rogerism, believe that the mind is the arena or the field, a little agricultural lingo there from the seed guy, where the battle between God and Satan is taking place. One of the evil one's purposes is to help make the mind sick and corrupted. The evil one is not able to make the mind sick to the point of totally being deprived of the truth of God's word, but he is able to infect it and make it spiritually sick. God's purpose, on the other hand, is to plant the truth for the church in the mind of the believer. And I'm referring to the truth, which Paul spoke here as being sound words. Whenever God plants the truth of the gospel in a mind, and where that mind is as a result occupied with filling itself with the truth of God's word, which is the mysterious message. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, and I'm going to key in on verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, exhort, or in other words, or urge, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Back to our verse that we're finishing up with here, 1 Timothy 6:5 is, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Finally, Paul finishes verse 5 saying that these false teachers are men who are thinking that godliness is gain. The Greek form of godliness gives us the idea of godlikeness, or a godly lifestyle, or at least actions that are compatible to God. The Greek form number 4200 for gain here means to supply to oneself or to obtain by the use of special means or to acquire for oneself. So when you put these two words, gain and godliness, together, Paul is saying that the false teachers think, suppose, and emptiness or godlikeness and actions that are compatible to God's will are a way to gaining, acquiring, or obtaining money for oneself, or even possibly they could be labeled as professional mind deceivers. But the main thought here is that sound words of Paul's gospel and godliness are inseparable, and only a spiritual sick or corrupted mind would use it for financial gain. I want to thank you for listening this evening. And the next time we'll start with verse 6 there, but I want to finish up here with a prayer. It says, if you will mind, Father, I just want to thank you for this time. And I want to especially thank you, Father, for the freedom to discuss your words. Help us to stick to your sound words that you gave the Apostle Paul. Help each one of us to avoid arguments and disputes about your word, because we've learned there's nothing to gain by arguing. Help each one of us to live God-like lives to your satisfaction. In your precious name we pray. Amen.